So we'll get started with the ways.
The ways. To every man there openeth a way and ways and a way. And the high soul gropes the highway, and the low soul gropes the low. And in between on the misty flats, the rest drift to and fro. But to every man there openeth a highway and a low. And every man decideth the way his soul shall go.
Thank you, Jack. He's definitely better than Bullwinkle. Than Bullwinkle's Corner, you know. Yeah, exactly. Who stole my candy dish? Mariah! Jeez! Make sure you register for the Youth Advance if you're a Ute. We're going to do free will, and that's why the ways, and you get to choose the way your soul slash ass will go. All right, page 81, free will. Is it good to have all this in front of you? So if you doze off, you can go back and reread it? I mean, so that you can follow along as we go? Okay, this is going to be a very intriguing segment, so I hope you're intrigued. Hi, Lydia, glad you're here. Free will is one of God's greatest gifts to mankind because it gives men and women the opportunity to choose to freely worship and serve God or freely worship and serve themselves. Free will is a God-given candy. No, thank you. Free will is a God-given. I'm waiting for free will to be God-given coffee here. Free will is a God-given ability for any individual to choose his own personal course of action according to dictates of his own heart. Obviously, we're talking about single people here. No. God has given man the ability to rationally make a choice to love him. Since love is a free will choice, it is what God gives love its value. Without free will, all of man's love for his creator and other people would be hollow and empty. See, when Pete gets up in the morning, first thing he says is to his three girls is, you know, I demand your love and worship this morning. And they say, oh, great mighty one, yes. He has them well trained. But when he gets up and he doesn't say anything and they come over and do it on their own, that's when it really means something. Not just because they need the car keys. All right. Instinct, though. Instinct is an inborn mental disposition for men and animals, which leads to action in a certain way. You know, just instinctively you do certain things. The will, emotions, and reasons, while all single entities, are unified in one person who is body, soul, and spirit. A man's intellect is the whole person thinking. His will is the whole person choosing. His emotions are the whole person liking or disliking. A man's belief and conduct are indissolubly bound together. His thinking is usually done in light of his own interest. The ability to arrive at an intelligent decision between alternate courses of action takes knowledge from God's word. We choose the premise that the Bible is the only and ultimate authority. What is right is what God's word says is right. What is wrong is what God's word says is wrong. The same goes for good and evil. The more searching our analysis of the word and the more accurate our understanding of it is, the more insights we will gain into the true nature of man. The education and discipline of the mind, according to the accuracy of God's word, is the highest education of all intellectual powers. Man must so educate his will and desires that he becomes the master of his own being. He must educate his mind to love good and abhor evil, and educate his intellect so that he has a coherent system of true beliefs. The Christian believer has the potential to fully realize all that God intended man to be. He accomplished this through Christ, and as he makes decisions in accordance with God's word, he sees his full potential realized. Each man's future is fashioned by means of his own conscious selection and rejection. God created Adam and Eve with free will, so they could of their own volition love, serve, honor, and obey the Creator. This did leave the door open for disservice and disobedience. God could have created them as mindless, automated beings, but he chose to give them the opportunity to love him openly and honestly because they choose to, not out of compulsion and not out of fear.
Genesis 1, 27 and 28. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them. And God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth.
All right. His instruction to them was to live life to its fullest. You got the whole earth. Enjoy. Travel. Well, why leave the Garden of Eden? The only other command to Adam and Eve regarded the tree of the knowledge of good and evil.
Genesis 2:15 to 17. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die.
Since they were given free will, they were spiritually and morally responsible for their own conduct. The responsibility to direct their own lives was placed in their own hands. Unfortunately, Eve was deceived by the serpent, and Adam willingly followed her lead. Thus, mankind chose to disobey rather than obey God's simple command, and calamity ensued. God had given them a specific command or law. Now, a law is a command to do or refrain from doing something, issuing from a competent authority. Now, sometimes your children don't think you're competent enough to give them that kind of a law or command, but they do suffer the consequences. When Adam and Eve disobeyed the command of God, they brought punishment upon themselves that resulted in the loss of their spiritual connection with God. They lost the spirit part of man. Adam and Eve's descendants were also given free will whether to obey God or to serve themselves. If people choose a life without God, without a purpose, without a hope, life becomes a me-first proposition. Me-first does not care about anyone or anything else. Life on earth before the great flood illustrates what happens when an entire world just thinks of themselves. It's kind of like Washington, D.C. today.
Genesis 6, 5 and following. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth.
This is what life is like when God is left entirely out of the equation. When man only cares about himself, this is natural man with free will, but without God's love or law. This illustrates why laws have to be made, to keep the lawless in check. Life on earth without God was described as the wickedness of man was great. Every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. God was grieved in his heart. The earth was corrupt and filled with violence. All flesh had corrupted God's way upon the earth. We'll be back with more. 60 minutes in a moment. That's what was... you see anything in here you'd want to be a part of? Life on earth with God in these times is described by one word, though. With God... grace. Noah received God's grace. After the earth was cleansed with water, God gave his law and commandments to Moses to protect God's people from themselves, since few had the Spirit from God upon them. Free will continues to be a hard issue. Even Jesus Christ had to choose to go through the crucifixion. He had to make a free will decision from his heart to endure the shame, the torture, and the cruel death that would save mankind, that would redeem mankind from the sin of Adam.
Matthew 26, 39 and 42. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. He went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done.
Do you think making that decision concerning what he was about to endure was a light one? Let's read the next segment.
Luke 22, 41 through 44. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground.
Have you ever sweated blood? Today's salvation is received by free will. If you confess the Lord Jesus, and if you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, then you shall be saved. It's available to all, but unfortunately, not all will do so.
Romans 10, 9 and 10, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation.
This gives one eternal salvation. However, we must choose to have daily interaction with God if we want to enjoy his companionship on earth while we await Christ's return. It's a choice made by our free will. We should always want to choose to stay connected with God for his guidance and help. As we partner with him, he takes care of his children.
Romans 12, 2, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God.
The words be ye puts this into the imperative or command form. You do it. You have to do it. You don't conform. Instead, you transform your mind, which will lead to a change in your actions. If you want to transform your thinking to God's way of doing things, you have to do it. It is imperative to understand that the true God does not possess, does not overstep free will. The spirit born within at the time of the new birth does not operate automatically. Philippians 4:13.
I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me.
I can do. You have to do. The spirit does not operate by its own volition. You flip the switch. The spirit does not possess, nor does it take control. But the believer maintains complete command at all times by their freedom of will.
And Acts 2, 4, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance.
They spoke in tongues. They did the speaking. It was neither the gift of Holy Spirit nor God speaking through them. They spoke by their own freedom of will.
1 Corinthians 14, 15, what is it then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also.
The individual does the praying. The person decides to pray or to sing with their understanding or in the Spirit. They, by their own free will, choose to do it. The Spirit does not force its way in and take over control of the person's vocal cords to make them do anything.
1 Corinthians 14, 18, I thank my God, I speak with tongues more than ye all.
Paul is the one who spoke with tongues. God did not speak through him. Paul did the speaking on his own behest. It doesn't say that he thanked God that God speaks through him with tongues more than he does through all of them. When Philip went to Samaria, the people saw the miracles that Philip did by utilizing the true power of God.
Acts 8, 6, and the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did.
Those who operate, or more properly are operated by power from the kingdom of the adversary, do so by possession, by being taken over or controlled, by allowing something to seize their free will. They become channels or mediums for devil spirits and perform their actions with the aid of these spiritual helpers and not by free will choice. The true God never possesses. He never oversteps freedom of will. You are always in control of your minds and actions.
Isaiah 65, 11. But you who forsake the Lord, who forget my holy mountain, who set a table for fortune and fill cups of mixed wine for destiny.
Too many people today are doing the same thing. They're allowing the gods of fortune and destiny to run their lives. And that doesn't mean just in Cripple Creek. They believe that chance is in control, not them. They do not want to take responsibility for the direction their lives are heading. As I said before, a great definition for luck is when the devil takes his foot off the hose. See, it's time to grow up spiritually. You take control of your life. To the extent that a person willfully determines to make God's will his will, he can become a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Becoming a servant, the Greek word is doulos, living a life of service and commitment to God will actually produce the greatest attainable freedom. It's quite a paradox. One of the greatest activating principles of human life is the motivation to serve. The principle of service, of being needed, of being able to help, is more powerful than that of financial rewards. A fulfilling Christian walk includes both love and service. Those who hear the call of God most clearly are most likely to justify the sacrifice they make in following it. The man who hears God's call clearly enough, yet decides not to sacrifice himself and opts out for the sake of his own ease and comfort, will never live a fulfilling life. The duty of service includes the responsibility of sacrifice, because service which costs us nothing has no value. Self-sacrifice, the giving of oneself completely, is the passion of great men, best exemplified in our Lord Jesus Christ. Self-sacrifice is an integral part of the spiritual walk for every believer. The return of Christ gives man a motive, a reason for action, making every believer's life worthwhile. Thus, living the life of a servant of God is the highest form of heroism. There are three categories of men today. The first is dominated by the physical. They are governed by their appetites, by their passions, and steroids. The second is dominated by the mind. They are the financial, the educational, the social, and political leaders. The third is whom the Spirit of God dwells. These are the spiritual leaders of this moment of time in history. A true man will have superb confidence in his own inspiration, desire, and ability. God intended for the three categories to work in tandem, with the Spirit ruling over all. As sons of God, we have the unique ability, since we are complete three-part beings, to live our lives under the primary inspiration of the nature of the Spirit of God within, while ruling our mind with the Word of God and subordinating our physical bodies as vessels of service to the whole man. Why did Moses do what he did? Moses led three distinctly different existences. His first 40 years as part of Egyptian royalty, his next 40 years as a shepherd in the land of Midian, then his final 40 years leading the children of Israel. He had a choice to make, and he chose God's way over the luxury of Egyptian royalty.
Hebrews 11:24-27. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible.
Joseph's life exhibited constant learning and seeking God's help and direction. As the details changed in his life, he had to change accordingly. Still, throughout his changing life, he walked with God. As a result, he ended up second in command of all of Egypt. His value increased over the years as he learned how to operate the Spirit from God better. We should always try to provide more value than what we are getting paid to do. That's a free will heart choice. See, Luke 6:38 says, give. Get involved. Give of your time, your effort, your finances. Get involved. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure pressed down and shaken together and running over shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that you met withal, it shall be measured to you again. This pressed down, shaken together, and running over was something that we sure don't see in the marketplace today. You'd go to the market and you'd bring your basket, and they would fill it up, and then they would press it down, shake it around, and then add some more to it. And that's what you do when you open a box of cereal today. That's why they had to put weight on the outside of it, because half of it's air. But in their culture, you know, and that's what he's saying, if you give, not only will you get it back, but you'll get it back pressed down, shaken together, and running over. They'll pour more on it. You'll get back quite a bit more. God never oversteps free will. God is logical, not emotional. Thus, our day-by-day decision should be to obey him. Now, reason considers ideas logically and systematically. Many times people look for shortcuts and plausible answers, you know, good enough, rather than logically reasoning according to the Word of God. God placed within our being two tools to use that allow us to make decisions and then to act on them. One is our reasoning ability, the logical side. The other is the emotional side. They have a godly design to work together for positive outcomes so that we see the will of God manifested. We seek a balance of well-thought-out reasoning combined with the right amount and type of emotion in order to act properly on information we have received. If we act on information exerting too much emotion or the wrong kind of emotion, it often leads to regrettable results. A major mistake is to make decisions based solely upon emotions like fear, stress, envy, euphoria, gladness, but not by reason. Ever hear of impulse buying? There it is. Gotcha. Gotcha emotionally. Impulse. Boom. Gotcha. Gee, there's a whole market, a whole science to that. There might be something to it, huh? Mm-hmm. The balance, but wait, if you send in here right now. The balance between reason and emotion is depicted by the will. The will is the determinant, the decision maker. The will makes a decision and maintains the balance between emotion and reason. Emotion considers the ideas with feeling, empathy, and altruism. Emotions have been designed by God to enhance life, but not to control it. Emotions may cloud your free will decision-making. In fact, for some, emotion often trumps reason and solely determines their course of action. Emotions can cause you to respond where reason would have restrained you. Too often, many people misread emotion as revelation from God. They get tricked into thinking that because something just feels right, then it must be of God, even when it contradicts His Word. The reality is that often these feelings affirm one's own personal preferences, not God's will. And their ego convinces them to avoid confronting the emotion with the logic of His Word. Conscience is a moral awareness established within us by the habit patterns we have formed due to previous teaching. It is often used for the whole moral or ethical nature of an individual. This may be used referring either to one's own conduct and or motives, or it may be used referring to the view held by an individual that has then projected into views, actions, and motives of others. An individual's conscience is only accurate when it is aligned with God's Word. The Word of God is the foundation for right decisions. Now here's Hebrews 4:12. This is what's called a literal translation according to usage. It's like sticking definitions in to give you a larger or greater understanding of what the verse says. For the Word of God is living, and it's powerfully energizing. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, penetrating even to the line of division between soul and spirit, and between joint and marrow, and it is skilled in judging between the commotion of the mind due to emotions and the notions of the mind due to logical thought processes, which both emanate from the heart. The Word of God cuts through the body, emotion, and soul notion or brain thinking to the true thought patterns emanating from one's heart. That's why the Word of God is so important, why everything has to go back to the Word. When God put Adam and Eve into the Garden of Eden, it wasn't because of an emotional decision. He logically told them what His commandment was and what the consequences were if they disobeyed. Satan beguiled or seduced Eve by utilizing her greed. You shall be a god. Who doesn't want to be a god? God will meet your need, not your greed, the true God. But greed is a desire for exclusive possession. Enough for most is more than they have. Men's hearts are generally set on material acquisitions, but in practice, happiness depends less on what they have than what others have and they don't have. A person never feels a lack of material things of which they have no knowledge. So don't go to the mall. You start walking around going, wow, I didn't know that. Yeah, I like that. Hey, man, that wouldn't be... You were fine and happy until you went there. Many have witnessed someone out of control with anger. Anybody ever see that? Okay. If emotions are to lead in life with logic following, then there would be nothing wrong with this kind of display, even if the person said they could not control themselves. Emotions enhance the beliefs one holds in their heart. Your passion is tied to what you hold sacred in your heart. Passion is defined by Webster as any emotion such as hate, love, fear. It is intense emotional excitement like rage, enthusiasm, lust, the object of any strong desire. Perhaps the greatest illustration of passion was the life of Christ from his Last Supper through his death on the cross. Art enables us to communicate emotion. Music, perhaps the purest of all arts, enables us to convey the highest and purest emotion. Art is judged by the success or lack of success with which the desired emotion is conveyed. Ethics, however, must determine whether the emotion evokes or conveyed. Let me rephrase that. Let me read it properly. Ethics, however, must determine whether the emotion evoked or conveyed is one which should be. Art is for the sake of enriching and elevating human life, stimulating emotion and honor. Art is never for art's sake, but for man's sake. That which enriches life in one way, only at the cost of impoverishing it in another, must be condemned. Look, when you look at that beautiful mural up there, the artwork up there, that's supposed to give you just great enthusiasm towards the path in life with God and the nature and all of that other stuff. But if you look at it and go, man, that path is kind of weedy and there's problems and it's not straight and it's more difficult, that's the wrong emotion you're supposed to conclude from it. Okay. Cindy did a wonderful job, didn't she?
Yes, she did.
Yes, she did. So, art for art's sake, though, no, that's not it at all. It's that which enriches life in one way only at the cost of impoverishing it? No, condemn it. Now, the question is, how have you trained your heart to respond? Have you trained it to respond to reason, or have you trained it to respond to emotion? We need to monitor our emotional health, because emotions can betray or even destroy you. Jeff?
Psalm 38:4. My guilt has overwhelmed me like a burden too heavy to bear. Acts 7:9. And the patriarchs, moved with envy, sold Joseph into Egypt. But God was with them.
The emotion of envy was behind the reason they sold their brother into slavery. If emotion is to be considered ahead of reason, logic, and wisdom, then using envy as justification for selling their brother into slavery was an acceptable action. If you put emotion first and that's what counts, that's no problem. We can sell Gracie into slavery. Yes. You are, yeah. God lists many emotions that need to be controlled. He shows that with a logically sane mind and with proper reason, one can overcome their emotional state for the greater logical good. Still, you have to do it. You have to stay in control of your emotions. You have to put off the emotional outburst of not manifesting love, put on in your mind the mind of Christ.
Ephesians 4:31 and 32, let all bitterness and hot temper and wrath and clamorous bickering and slander be removed from you with all evil, and be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, even as God also forgave you in Christ.
Forgiveness is greatly needed in this field. Many make rash, quick decisions that result in hurtful, critical remarks. Instead of reacting emotionally, if they would have taken time to logically think about what they were going to say or do much pain, so much pain could have been avoided. So think before you act is the exhortation here. Just don't, and that's why forgiveness is, I can't believe you just said that. I didn't mean to say it. All right, I forgive you. Thank you. And go on. Don't let the emotion of the day govern your entire mental makeup, occupying your home life and free time. Tomorrow, we'll have enough problems. Give them to God because He cares, and walk in newness of life, enjoying your freedoms in Christ.
1 Peter 5:7, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you.
Don't bring your mental, emotional, or physical pain home from work or school with you. Don't start over-worrying about things now. Learn to be in control of your emotions with the logic of God's Word and not with worry, doubt, and fear that the world offers on a daily basis. Bishop K.C. Pillai was a Hindu, was of the Hindu faith, came got converted to Christianity and he brought light through an eastern window. A number of scriptures are understood better when you understand the Easternism or Orientalisms in the culture they came from. He translated these next three verses in a way that would help us understand it better from a Western thought because of the Easternisms that are in it.
Matthew 6:19-21. Let not your thoughts be centered in material things where fears and worries breed defeat and frustration and where the doubts break through and steal your thoughts. But let your thoughts be centered in the Spirit, where neither fear nor worry breeds defeat and frustration, and where doubts do not break through and steal your thoughts. For where your thoughts are, there will your heart be also.
If our thoughts are centered in material things, our life will surely be plagued with defeat, frustration, and despair. If our thoughts are on God, we will be staking our lives on that which changes not, God. Thus, we do not need to allow the fears that the world tries to introduce into our thinking patterns to greatly trouble us.
Proverbs 23:7a, for as he thinketh in his heart, so is he.
A mind operating on information gathered through the senses thinks negatively most of the time. A mind that thinks the thoughts found in the Word of God will rise above every earthly circumstance because its thoughts are centered in the Spirit. We can revel in the fellowship we have with him and reflect his attributes of love, truth, joy, freedom, victory, and health, which radiate from him to us in abundant supply.
Matthew 6:25. Therefore, I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat and the body than raiment?
Take no thought is the Greek word merineo, meaning to be mentally distracted. Do not allow your mind to become mentally distracted for your life. Do not indulge your mind to the point of distraction and being overly concerned about the affairs of this life. God knows you have basic needs. He's seen you naked. He knows you have basic needs. And he will supply them.
Matthew 6:25-34. Therefore, I say unto you, take no unnecessary thought, merineo, for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into your barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O you, ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought, merineo, for the morrow. For the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof.
Well, we've got enough to deal with today before you start getting into too much of tomorrow's problems.
Amen.
And again, that's why God says he'll meet your need. What is your need today? What is the need that you have to deal with today? He'll meet it. Tomorrow we'll have a different need, or the same need again, but you can deal with it daily. Again, we see the goodness of God. If we keep our priorities straight by actively seeking him and his justness first, then he promises that we will have no need to become mentally distracted over. God has the system working well. He has figured out how to keep the birds fed without barns, the grass growing every year that you got to mow it, and there's beautiful flowers that just keep popping up those are dandelions, and beautiful flowers that you cultivate in your garden. Do you think he can figure out a way to take care of you too? I know he's awful busy with nature. Do you think he cares enough about you to take care of you too? The answer is yes. Philippians 4:5-7.
Let your gentle forbearance be known to all people. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious or distracted about anything, but in everything, by prayer and prayer requests with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which is more excellent than every way of thinking, will protect your hearts and your thinking in Christ Jesus.
Don't become mentally distracted from trusting God. God is near. He is present. He's watching. He's helping. He's guiding. We have a God who loves, who supplies, who takes care of, who answers prayer. It's his delight to do so. Don't let those little and significant things mentally distract you from having the confidence that God will actually meet your need. Instead, in everything, because the Lord is near, by prayer and special requests made unto him, let your petitions be made known. As a result, his peace, which is more excellent than every way of thinking, his peace, it's more excellent than every other way you could think, and it passes all understanding, it's going to protect your heart and thinking.
Mark 4:17, and have no root in themselves, and so endure for a time, afterward, when affliction, thalipsis, or persecution ariseth for the word's sake, immediately they are offended.
This is referring to people who have heard the greatness of God's word and have stood for a while, but get plucked up like a weed when mental pressures arrive. Affliction, mental pressure, stress, that's the good word, that's the key word for today, stress. It's the Greek word thalipsis, is one of the tools the adversary uses to remove people from being involved with the one true God, from standing on his word. We got any Prozac? Used to be Valiums in the 70s. Prozac now. You know, what's it for? Stress! Mental pressure. Affliction. Thalipsis. John 16:33.
These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation. Thalipsis. But be of good cheer. I've overcome the world.
It is guaranteed that the world will give you stress, mental pressure, tribulation, affliction. But from God's perspective, it can't separate you from his love. You could walk away from God because of the mental pressure, but God will always be there for you.
Romans 8:35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, thalipsis, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword?
Well, those are some miserable states of being you find mental pressures, you find stress in, right? You know, when you think of persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword, oh, by the way, stress. It's a part of that. All right.
Verses 36 through 39, as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord.
And that list there, death, life, angels, principalities, you could put whatever you want in there that you are dealing with in your life. You know? We can remove ourselves by giving into the mental pressure. We can walk away from God. We can walk away from his word. We can walk away from his love, walk away from his mercy, his grace. From God's perspective, no matter what the problem, mental pressures, distress, persecution, bad drivers, peril, we can't become separated from his love. We are super conquerors in all these situations when we walk according to the context of Romans 8, which is to walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. The adversary in his kingdom will produce and then surround us with mental pressures, with stress, with pain, to try and remove or discourage or hinder us. But the God of all comfort is there for us, caring.
2 Corinthians 1:3-8. Blessed is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and God of all encouragement, who encourages us in all our affliction, thalipsis, so that we may be able to encourage those who are any affliction, thalipsis, by means of the encouragement with which we ourselves are encouraged by God. Even as the sufferings for Christ abound in us, so our encouragement also abounds by Christ. If we are afflicted, it is for your encouragement and salvation or deliverance. Or if we are encouraged, it is for your encouragement, which is energized by patience with regard to the same sufferings that we also suffer. Likewise, our hope for you is steadfast, knowing that as you are fellow participants of the sufferings, so you are fellow participants of the encouragement also. In fact, we do not want you to be ignorant, brothers, concerning our affliction, Philippus, that occurred in Asia, that we were exceedingly weighed down, overpowered, so that we despaired even of living.
Despairing even of life itself, you could consider that mental pressure. Paul was in the middle of a rather stressful situation. The answer to his mental pressure was the comfort that God brings. We can either accept his comfort too by standing and staying faithful on his word, or we can get plucked up and be rid of some mental pressure since we're no longer a target of Satan. It's real easy to walk away. That's the easy thing to do. God is the God of all comfort, and he comforts us in all of our mental pressure and all of our stressful situations. The promises found in God's word are much larger than the problems the adversary tries to harm us with. There's no denying the problems. They're real. However, if you go to God's word, you can see his promises. Even though our promises may be big, they certainly aren't bigger than God. Let's keep our perspective right, not making our problems too big and our God too small.
1 Thessalonians 1, 5 through 7. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction, Philippus, with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia.
The book of Acts describes some of the trying circumstances that surrounded Paul's trip to Thessalonica. But the people there still received the word of God with joy, despite the mental pressure. There may be some people today who, despite mental pressures, would respond to God's word if we hold it forth to them.
Romans 5, 1 through 5. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope makes us not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us.
If we learn God's word and believe it to the point of acting on it, we will learn patience. We must learn to stay put confessing God's word, especially when life is not smooth and easy. If we are patient, then we will see God's word come to pass. Do not get talked out of it, but patiently know that God's promises are true and will come to pass. Now, this provides valuable experience. If at the first sign of mental pressure you run, you'll never see God's word come to pass. That's not claiming his promises. Mental pressure works patience. Developing patience builds towards having a myriad of successful experiences to draw on that enables us to stay put on God's word when mental pressures and mental distractions bombard us. Mental pressure builds patience. Patience builds experience, and experience builds the hope bigger in our lives. When you have personally witnessed God bringing his promises into concretion under pressure-filled situations that were extremely difficult, you build experiences. It's possible to develop a momentum of seeing God bring his word to pass in a virtuous cycle. You know, God blessing your life over and over again. People talk about vicious cycles. You know, you're just caught up in one bad thing after another is happening to you. Well, how about a virtual cycle of God continuing to virtually give you good things over and over and over again? Why can't we expect that? When new pressures appear, you can draw on past vicious experiences and expect God to bring things to vicious, victorious. Holy cow. Our God's not vicious. It's a new pressure. It's a new vicious attack. When new pressures appear, you can draw on past victorious experiences and expect God to bring things to pass which, since knowledge-wise, you never could have believed. I can't believe God just blessed me with that. The fact that he continues to bring blessing after blessing makes you more and more convinced that Christ is coming back. When you experience God answering prayer, you become more and more convinced that he will back up every one of his promises. The ultimate promise for us is being gathered together with Christ in the clouds in our new spiritual body with all for all eternity. That's our hope. The more convinced you are of the hope, the more you can withstand the adversary putting pressure, anguish, and a lot of other things on you. When the Lord returns and the trumpet goes off, that's it. Reward time, party time, break out the chips. Experience works. You have to understand. That's one of those emotional responses. Experience works hope, and hopes makes not ashamed, because when he comes back, we will not be disappointed in our expectations. Hope is the lifeblood of the human race, but it must lead to inspired action and not resentful wishing.
Romans 12:12, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer.
Here it is again, patient in tribulation, patient in mental pressure, patient in stress. That's the old poster about the vulture, right? Patience, hell, I'm going to kill something. No, we need patience. Patience in mental pressure. This is the key in how to handle mental pressure, being patient when you are attacked. Not with panic, not with a lot of pointless, frantic action, not with, honey, where's the aspirin? But with patient application of the truth of God's word, because we know his promises are true and steadfast.
1 Corinthians 10:13, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will, with the temptation, also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it.
No matter what or where you find yourself, you can handle it. You are never going to be put in a situation that you cannot face, without God's help. Christ found himself in a situation where they wanted to stone him, but he managed somehow with God's help to get out of it alive and untouched.
John 8:59. Then took they up stones to cast at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by.
Thinking about persecutions, afflictions, mental pressure, stress can lead one to doubt and fear. Unfortunately, doubt and fear are extremely prevalent today. Too many people treat them as normal, though. People have been counseled to learn to live with their fears. Make friends with your fears. Fear is normal. That's not what God's word says. Psalm 34:4 says,
I sought the Lord, and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears.
Doubt and fear stop us from acting on the promises of God. They stop our believing. Fear is not normal. It makes us less than what we want to be. It stops us from being our best for God. The world around us builds fear in people. Fear is rather rampant in the world today.
Proverbs 29:25. The fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe.
Fear brings a snare. So why would one want to learn to live in a snare? Instead, put your trust in God and you shall be safe.
Isaiah 8:12. Do not call conspiracy all that this people calls conspiracy, and do not fear what they fear, nor be in dread.
Conspiracies. It's a conspiracy, you know. Have you read the latest conspiracy? Have you seen the latest conspiracy? Are you part of the latest conspiracy? I know it's a conspiracy. Who are you working with? Conspiracies continue to abound today. These people were being enslaved as a nation because they became afraid of what other people feared. They allowed fears that others had to become their fears. H1N1. Fear can become contagious. Weren't we supposed to all die from SARS a few years ago? All right, now it's swine flu. Fear can become contagious, though. We do not need to fear other people's fear. Fear, which culminates in unbelief, is due either to wrong teaching or ignorance. Wrong teaching may be corrected or overcome by right teaching, while ignorance may be corrected or overcome by instruction. Fears, whether from ignorance or wrong teaching, are always encasing and always enslaving and will always defeat us. When we have fear in our lives, we cannot act positively on the promises of God's wonderful, matchless word. So, God has given mankind free will to patiently deal with stressful, fearful situations in life by applying His word to get His positive results. We could also, because of free will, run away and give in to the fear and be of no benefit to anyone. It's our choice. We choose our destiny.